Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. I want to preach tonight on the great sin of not soul winning. I think a lot of Christians just think soul winning is for some, but not for them. But when you get to heaven, you're going to answer to God for allowing people to go to hell all around you. It is our responsibility to tell others about the fact that Jesus Christ died for them and that they're going to either go to hell or go to heaven in regards to what they do. So again, Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 read, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render every man according to his works?" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many guests that we had in our services this morning. We thank you for those that raised their hands. But Lord, I pray that we would do everything we can to deal with the people that we invited out, whether it be on the bus or our friends and neighbors. Lord, that we'd be able to rejoice this week in seeing many of them saved. And Lord, again, I think most people agree with what I'm going to preach about this evening, but so many of us just put it off. Lord, help us to understand that it's a grievous sin and that we should witness to anybody and everybody we possibly can. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would guide what I have to say and empower and convict tonight, that souls will be saved because we came together in your house. In your name we pray. Amen. The greatest crime in all the world is not being committed by the communist or the modernist or the drug dealers or the gangbangers. The greatest crime in all the world is being committed by the best people in the world, Christians, when they don't spread the gospel, when they don't tell people about Christ's salvation. I've read that over 125,000 unsaved people die every single day and go to hell. Now, I don't know where those statistics came from, but most statistics just go in one ear and out the other. They don't really affect us too much. But if you think about it, if only one soul died and went to hell, especially if they were your friend or your co-worker or your relative, if only one died and went to hell without knowing about Jesus Christ, it ought to make us weep. But we get cold. We get hard. But to think that in hell, there's a soul that Jesus died for that didn't know he died. I've said this quite often lately, that people in America know less about the Bible than Zambia, Africa. People in America know less about Jesus and why he died than Belize, Central America. We send missionaries to those countries, but anybody that's there will tell you, no, there's not that many saved, but they believe in God. There's not that many saved, but they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so we can take the Bible and we can show them that Jesus died for their sins, and they're fairly receptive. Now, I understand as much or more than anybody in this room that times have changed. I used to love to knock on the door of an old-fashioned Catholic and ask them if they believed in God. And of course, they'd say yes. Well, do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? Well, yes. Do you believe that God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins? Well, yes. Boy, you could get pretty far down the road with those old-fashioned Catholics. And most people knew something about the Bible and God when we started this church. And I understand that they don't anymore. And that just puts more of a responsibility on you and I. It's our job. There's so few people. I was on vacation out in Idaho. And you know, the only church that I know of in Idaho that I would want to go to is one of our graduates. And I don't know. I'm not saying we're just prejudiced, but what I'm trying to say is in Wyoming, in Utah, all over the West, there are Baptist churches, but they're not aggressive soul-winning Baptist churches. They've lost their zeal. They've lost their standards. And it grieves me when I go out and travel and preach, when I see how far the standard has fallen. Now that just puts more of a responsibility on us. Not only on me or Pastor Dameron, but upon you. People don't know. The average person out there in Chesterton or Portage or Porter, Michigan City, they really don't know who Jesus Christ is. They really don't know what we celebrate Resurrection Sunday or what they would call Easter. They don't really know what it means anymore. Or Christmas. They don't really know. And so it is harder. But that means we have to work harder. Can you rattle your head just a little bit and let me see you're awake? We need to work harder. To think that one soul that Jesus died for is screaming and in torment and crying out for just one drop of water ought to make us weep. I think our problem, though, is that we hear it, we've heard it, and we've grown cold. And now we complain about the Obama administration. Or we complain about the Republicans, and we complain, and we say our country's gone to the devil, and it has. But what are you doing about it? If we Christians, those that say they've accepted Christ as their Savior, were truly spreading the gospel, our country would not be going to the devil today. I'm saying to think of 125,000 going to hell every day. It ought to make us want to quit our jobs. It ought to make us want to pull any money we might have in the bank out. It ought to make us want to do anything, not make excuses and cut out of church. It amazes me that old-time church members will just cut out during the most important time of our year.
Well, you say, I.
It amazes me. It amazes me how people will allow this time to go by and not pray more and not work harder. The greatest of crimes is being committed by the best people, Christians, because we're allowing this to happen. I'm not going to tell you anything new. You know this, but I remind you that Jesus has no way to win the world except through us. Not the person next to you. Us. Among the last words that Jesus spoke before he left this earth were, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then he said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." They're going to go to hell. He said, "I'm leaving. And I want you Christians to see that every individual on the face of this earth hears about Jesus Christ." He said, "I died. I want you to tell." He died, Christians. God Almighty came from heaven and shed his blood that we might be saved. And we're so complacent that we're not going to go out of our way. Oh, maybe we knock on doors for a little bit, but we don't have a burden. We don't have the burden we ought to have. We let people go to hell all around us, and it seems impossible to stir the average Christian up concerning this. We can get excited about so many things, but we can't get you excited. We can't get you burdened, concerned about souls. You say, "I'm a member of Fairhaven Baptist Church. We're a soul-winning church. We brought hundreds of unsaved people in here today." That's right, we did, but what did you do? What did you do? What are you concerned about? In Acts chapter 1, just before his ascension, the disciples of Christ were interested in prophecy, and they asked the Lord, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" They said, "We've read about the covenant you made with David, and we've read about the covenant you made with Abraham. You're going to reign as king and restore the kingdom. Are you going to do it now?" Now, of course, Jesus knew what he was doing. But listen to his answer. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." That's not for you to know. Don't be worried about that. I'll never forget the first time I saw Tom Hady. He walked up to me and he says, "What? What is the pale horse in Revelation?" I didn't know him. I just said, "It's a light-colored horse." It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. So many people want to know about prophecy. So many people want to get deep in the Word. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Man, don't worry about the goat. The he-goat, the she-goat, the pale horse. Don't worry about it. The main thing is not learning about Bible prophecy. But the main thing, Jesus said, is you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost so that you can go out into your neighborhood, out into Jerusalem in their case, and then spread the net further into Judea, and then further into the uttermost bounds of the earth. When I came here, that's what we wanted to do. And I knocked on every door and kept on going back until I talked to somebody in every house in the town of Chesterton, in the town of Porter. And then we started a bus ministry, and we went to Portage. We started going for our Judea. Listen to me. The number one responsibility of our church is one word. Evangelize. Evangelize. Jesus looked at the crowd and he saw it as a whitened harvest field, and he was moved with compassion because he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. And he said, I have a prayer request. I pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust forth laborers into the golden grain. I think sometime God looks at us and looks at our activity, and he said, oh, if I could get somebody to pray and work that souls will be saved. You know, I believe a decent number of your children are going to go to hell because all you care about is what you look like. Not whether they're really saved or not. You go through the motions and your mind is dull because of sin. And you don't even care enough to win your children to the Lord. Let alone your mother and father and aunts and uncles and people around. You just go through the motions. There are three things that stand out in this text. And the first one is the reality of death and doom. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. Who's the Holy Spirit talking about? Who's he saying we should hold back from their doom? The same one Jude speaks about. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's men and women and boys and girls that are lost without a Savior. It's people all around us that Jesus Christ died for. And we're not doing our best to pull them from their dome. If you want to see who the writer is talking about, go downtown Chesterton and just sit there and watch the people go by, or whatever town you're from, Portage, Michigan City, wherever it is. Maybe go to the Southlake Mall and watch them go by. The rebels with their tattoos and their piercings. The high school kids that are being taught that Bible believers are crazy. That if you don't believe in evolution, you're a nutcase. I'm not saying it's easy, but they're going to hell. And we're going to answer to God as to what we've done to stop them. Those that go to church but never hear the gospel. Older people. But somehow, the devil has convinced most Christians to just let them go. When you drive up to your home tonight, ask yourself what you've done to try and win your neighbors. Specifically, one on your right, the one on your left. Ask yourself, what about the guys or women now at work? That clod who jokes all the time, or that big mouth, or the one who thinks
he or she's sophisticated, the one who knows all the answers. What have you done? You say they'll laugh. Why don't you hold them back? Why don't you do something? They're tottering. Who cares if they laugh? Who cares? When you're in heaven and they're in hell, what will your excuse mean then? 125,000 tottering to hell every day. Well, you say, they don't care. I understand that. They don't care. They laugh. I understand that. They'll ridicule. I understand that. But the Bible says, give them the gospel. And by the way, that's why we have a bus ministry. And that's why we gimmick. Some of my best friends think it's wrong to gimmick, but they've never given me a good reason. If I can get them to come by having a fair day or zoo day, and if I preach an uncompromising message when they get here, tell me what's wrong with that. Nothing's wrong with that. Would it be better for me to piously sit and say, we don't gimmick? I've said it many times. I am not a natural gimmicker. I really am not. It's not natural. It's not in my blood. But I believe it's the thing to do. To do whatever we can to get people out. On the big day, we'll make a big dinner and we'll put a tent up. And it's going to cost us thousands of dollars and we're going to dress up like fools. We're going to put all these old clothes on. Now the women like it. But we're going to all dress up. Why? That one would get saved. And by the way, one will get saved. And it's worth it all. I've been afraid of statistics. They have a tendency to be cold, but 138,000 more people are in the world today than yesterday. And you multiply that out, it's 1 million a week and 52 million in a year. If you took these people, they'd circle the globe 30 times and 20 miles are added every day. But the statistic that gets me the most is if we stopped the births and the deaths, not have one more birth or one more death, and we just worked on those people to get them saved the way we're working on them now, it would take 4,000 years to reach them. Because we're doing such a poor job. There are people in this congregation who have never attempted to win a soul to Christ in your life. And you say you're shy. And I say I'm shy. You say you were shy before you entered the ministry. I say I am shy. I've had to force myself out of the shell. I'm afraid of every door I knock on. But God says to do it. What we do, though, is we believe a lie. We believe the false philosophy that it's the preacher's job. It's the staff's job. It's the missionary's job. It's the evangelist's job. No, soul winning is the job of every person here. I look at you. I look at Brother Wright. There is nobody in this church that's going to touch those soldiers. Nobody. And there's probably nobody out there but you. And you're going to answer to God. And every one of us are in the same position.
The way things are going, there's probably nobody that will deal with anybody in your office, on your job site, wherever it might be. That's why I said you win them and teach them to do the things I've commanded you. God knew that we're not going to win them by just the preacher doing it in one person, but he says, you know, you win them and then teach them to win them and multiply it. That's the only way that we're going to do anything. And if you don't believe, there's a heaven, a real heaven that we're going to spend eternity in, or a real hell, and you don't believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, I don't think you'd be here. And if you do believe, I don't see how you can come to church week after week and never have a burden. I don't know how you can hear us praying about this special time. We're going to preach on salvation. We're going to pray as... I don't see how you can do it and not have any burden or any concern. You're not just to come to church. We're to come to church to get something out of it, to be challenged. God told us to go to church that ultimately we're going to bear fruit. Now, some of that fruit will be our children, our family. But some of that fruit is going to be our fellow workers. Some of that fruit is going to be people that we've deal with out on the bus route. Our church has no moral reason to occupy this space unless we're trying to win souls. Anybody knows me knows that we're not out trying to get professions. We're out trying to see souls saved. We're not trying to trick people. But we'd be wrong to ask you for your money at the last stewardship banquet or every morning, every Sunday morning. We'd be wrong if we weren't trying to obey the Great Commission. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. You put the emphasis on anything else and you'd miss God's point. Some people like to think they're smarter than others. Man, it used to be called deeper life. When you get to heaven and your neighbor's in hell and your loved ones are in hell, you wish you listened, I guarantee you. When you realize that person you worked with is in the lake of fire, you're going to ask yourself, did I do my best? And I got an idea, you'll have to answer no. Every person we meet on the street is either going to heaven or hell. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl. Why won't you witness? Why won't you visit? Why won't you spread the gospel among the people at work and your relatives? Oh, you say, I go to Bible study. Every once in a while I hear people have a Bible study. I mentioned it from the pulpit a few months ago. What do you need a Bible study for? Here's your Bible study. And the problem with Bible studies outside the church is that people get a big head. And they start thinking they're more holy than other people. And normally people like that are not active in winning souls. While people are dying and going to hell, they don't make an effort. I fought that thing for decades. And I'd ask you that have this special theology that you want to share with other people. What's it going to mean when people are in hell? What's it going to mean? Surely we study the Bible. We do that at our church. We're very, very interested in learning the Bible. But I'm against anything that gets in the way of soul winning. Anything. If Turn in your Bibles. I get a kick out of people. They're going to get deep in the Word. You want to make a deep Bible study tonight? Turn to Romans 10, 13 through 15. This morning, the last verse I quoted before I closed the service was Romans 10, 13. And isn't it wonderful to be able to tell the people, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, there's more to salvation than that, but isn't that wonderful? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let's go on. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They're not going to call on Christ if they don't believe. You have to believe before you call. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can you believe if you haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a soul winner? Now that's a deep Bible study. They can be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord, but they have to believe first. They have to hear first. They have to have a soul winner tell them first. That's deep, isn't it? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Listen, when we look in the Bible, we ought to say, "What can I do?" I'd like to buy a full-page ad like the liquor sellers do. What can I do? I used to challenge people before we had a full fleet to buy a bus and get out there and knock on doors. Now I would say, get on that bus. Drive that bus. Do something. Do something. Why don't we have people knocking on the doors the way they know they should? I can remember years and years ago standing with two men. One was a business owner that we were doing business with, and the other one was buying his business. And in essence, the business owner was saying, "This, if you buy this business, is going to totally change your life. You're not going to have a social life. You're not going to belong to clubs and things like this. If this business is going to be a success, you're going to have to give yourself totally to this business." And I thought to myself, if only Christians would live that way. Give themselves to God's business. Why can't we increase our vision? Why aren't we excited about getting as many people down the aisles as possible? What's our crime? We have our routine. I can see it on some of your faces. You can't even stay awake. You have your routine and you don't want to be shook. If thou forbear, if you see them tottering and you don't grab them and hold them back, if you forbear and you do nothing about that guy at work, if you sit by smiling and proper, folding your hands, you enjoy college football on Saturday and pro football on Sunday. You enjoy your bacon and eggs Sunday morning and your roast beef Sunday afternoon, and you let them go to hell. If thou forbear, I shouldn't have to say, "Let's do more," especially at this time of the year. I shouldn't say to you young Christians, "Get going. You young Christians have more prospects and more ability than us old Christians because you haven't driven them away already. Try to get them saved." Man, you ought to be saying, I want to fill the pew I sit in. I want
I want unsaved people. I want friends sitting here with us. What's our crime? We forbear. We do nothing about it. We know the truth. I think everybody in this building knows the truth. I don't think there's anybody that couldn't at least stumble through the plan of salvation. Then is it your fault? Yes. Just as much as you actually pushed him in hell. You play your games, you have your friends, you enjoy the social aspects of our church. But what are you doing? I heard a true story of a man who was tried for murder, convicted, and sentenced to be executed, but because of special circumstances, the governor didn't feel he should be executed, and he stayed. He gave him a pardon. But the man's enemies got a hold of the pardon and held on to it, didn't let anybody know, and the guy was executed. You say, what dirty bums? The guy could have lived, and they kept it. Well, let me say something. Your children can go to heaven, and you're hanging on to the pardon. Your mother and father, huh? Your aunt and uncle, and you're holding on to the pardon. The devil has got to you and said, just let them alone. Don't rock the boat. Rock the boat. Rock the boat. Tell them they're a sinner. And they're on their way to hell, and because you love them and you care for them, you want to give them the plan of salvation. But what's our shallow reply? In verse 12, it says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. We didn't know it. How's that going to sound when you stand before Christ? I didn't know it. Well, let me say, you know it now. When Becky and Debbie, my daughters, were small, they used to like to dress the dog up. We had a dumb little, some kind of dog, toy collie or something, and they'd dress and put a hat and dress on her and all that kind of stuff and pretend. People like to pretend. That's why little girls have dollies and little boys dress in police uniforms. And you know, we continue, don't we, as we get older. We pretend. And we're not truthful to ourselves. We don't want to look at the naked truth. But you can't even glance at the Bible or glance at the life of Christ without seeing the prominence that he puts on soul winning. You see him going underneath that sycamore tree, and he looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house. I'm going to lead you to Jesus. I mean, I'm going to lead you to get saved today. And you think of the miles he went out of the way to Samaria, to the well, where that woman was married five times before, and she was living with a man that she wasn't married to, and he wanted to give her living water. And you go on and on and on. In John chapter 8, they drug a woman to him that was caught in a very act of adultery, and he won her, the blind man, the lame man, the thief on the cross. He stopped dying because that's what he was dying about and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Ask yourself, please, why did Jesus die? If you think anything's more important than souls, ask yourself, come on, don't just sit there in a daze. Ask yourself, why did Jesus die? Will you say that I might be saved? Yeah, you and everybody else in the world that will receive him, that souls might be saved. I've got another challenge for you. I challenge you to read everything that Jesus said after he rose from the dead. And all he talked about is souls. He died for souls. He lived for souls. And that's all he could think and talk about. But our shallow reply is, I don't know, or I don't have time. We have time for what we want. We have time to play golf. We have time to go on vacation. We have time for fellowship, and all those things are fine. But for some reason, we don't have time for the most important thing that God has told us to do. And they're dying. And the line's growing 20 miles a day. 400 million more people in our generation to reach than the generation before. And there's a reckoning. Verse 12 says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The solemn reckoning. You're not going to have to reckon with God next Sunday, I don't think, or the Sunday after. And we're not talking about those little sheets that we ask you to fill out. But you're going to stand before God. And of course, so am I. I'm going to stand before God and answer not only for me, but for you. There's a judgment seat in 1 Corinthians 5, and the Bible says, we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand there, we're going to answer for the people we've worked with, for our neighbors, for our children, for our other relatives. We're going to answer. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 3, 17 and 18. I think most of us are somewhat familiar with this passage, Ezekiel 3, 17 and 18. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. The passage earlier talks about the man that is warned and doesn't heed the warning, and the Bible says his blood will be upon his own head. But if we don't warn our neighbor, if we don't warn anybody we have ability to, then the Bible says his blood will be on our hands. On our hands. He said, I've made you a warning. In those days, there were huge walls, say, around Jerusalem. And every 250 feet, there was a tower. And God says, I've made you a watchman like the guy up in the tower to warn and watch for the wicked. Now, God's going to require their blood in our hands. You say, how? In Acts chapter 20, verse 26, Paul said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why? The next verse he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, day and night with tears I've warned you so that I'm free from the blood of all men. Paul knew there was going to be a reckoning. Come on, there's going to be a reckoning. Paul knew it. He's going to answer for his children, for his parents, for his grandparents, for his aunts and uncles, for his neighbors, for his fellow workers, for the people that he was supposed to knock on their doors. He knew there was going to be a reckoning. And he said, I have prayed and I have worked with tears, and so I am free from the blood of all men. Can you say that? Bloody hands. The blood of your own daughter or son. You've made excuses for them. You've pointed at other people, but they're on their way to hell. Your parents, your grandparents, they say they don't want to talk about it. and you don't want to rock the boat. Look at your hands. Anything in them? Any souls? Look, are they bloody? Now, I look at you. See Larry back there. I can remember when he got saved a million years ago. He was under a car. If you're saved today, you can remember when you were saved. Somebody came to your house. Somebody knocked on your door. Somebody, I don't know exactly how you were saved. Maybe you were invited out to church and you got saved at church. But somebody saw that you got saved. Somebody did. Because that's the way it works. And I've told the story and I won't go into it. But some way my father's Aunt Mary out in California got saved. And she got a burden for her family, my father, his brother and sisters. And my father's a pretty hard-boiled guy, but my Aunt Ethel responded and got saved. And then she got a burden for our family. And she sowed the seed. She wrote the letters. She told how she was praying and how she got saved and how we need to get saved. And because of that, when an old couple came knocking on our door, you've heard me talk about it. And I was looking through those Venetian blinds, hoping my mother'd say yes. She said yes. Now, I guarantee you she wouldn't have said yes if Aunt Mary and Aunt Ethel hadn't got us ready. And guarantee you nothing would have happened if some old couple hadn't been faithful knocking on doors in that Polish Catholic neighborhood. And we were saved, and all my family saved, all my family, all of them, at least made professions. I don't mean just the immediate, the whole family. Because somebody was faithful. And every person here, if you're saved, could tell a similar story. Some way, somebody got you saved. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Somebody got you saved. You're thinking about it right now. What are you doing? That's the only way anybody gets saved. He died. He died. Heaven's waiting or hell? It's up to you and I, isn't it? What are we doing? We're not going to answer for how many souls are saved. We're going to answer purely on what did you do? Did you do your best? Did you do your job? And that's why you want to ask yourself, are you doing your best? Are you doing your job? Man, again, we're in the thick of the soul-winning time. Soon it's going to be cold and people will be given excuses why they can't come. But this is the easiest time right now to soul win. If they won't say yes, it's the easiest time. You say, my pastor is going to preach his last sermon as pastor. Won't you come? We got a new ugly guy, and he's going to preach his first sermon. Won't you come? Right? There's all old-fashioned or food. I don't care what it is. We've got it. Won't you come? I'll come by and pick you up. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We need to commit ourselves. And I believe God is dealing with many here tonight. Maybe you didn't do your best for today. I don't know. But I believe that God is dealing in different areas of soul winning with many tonight. And I ask you, how many here would say, preacher, God is dealing with my heart, and I need to to make a determination to do my best during these next, not limiting it to the fall campaign, but to do my very best, especially over these 3 weeks. I will pray. I will work. Anything the Lord, anyone the Lord lays in my heart, I will do. How many put up your hand across the audience? God is dealing with my heart, and I need to be determined. Thank you, our Heavenly Father.